to understand the Bible context is vital, and we've been looking at the first canon or the first law of textual interpretation. So all of the elements to understand the Bible, what God said, what he meant by what he said, which parts of the Bible are vital and necessary and should be a part of my life, takes us to what I call biblical archaeology. Now, this is another element of biblical interpretation, and successively we're going to go through all of them, but let me just explain what biblical archaeology is. It's based on the premise that the Bible's history is inspired. In other words, when you open the Bible, and I'm holding my Bible right now, can I trust every part of it? That's what a maximalist view is. In other words, every part of the Bible, the maximum, is true. So if God says something about history, it's true. If he says something about science, it's true. Now, there are people that are believers, and they say they're a minimalist. In other words, whatever is not controversial, whatever is not socially unacceptable, whatever is not culturally, relevant, they just dismiss. And they say, we're not sure that's true. Or worse, they say, it's not true. But I'm taking, in this discussion, this class that I'm presenting, the maximum view. Every part of the Bible is true. So when you piece together, as we talk about archaeology, when you piece together all the findings the scientists, the archaeologists find, you interpret them according to the eyewitness account God has given us in the Bible. Because only the Bible has this unchanging account of history. History past, when no one was there but God. History past, when no one right now is able to talk about it because it was so long ago and it's buried so far in the past, as well as God's, the implications of that on the present and the future. But let's talk about this. Everything happens somewhere. That's geography. And it happens sometime. That's history. Okay, combine those two ideas into the land of the book. And when you do, you get what we call biblical archaeology. You find the remains of where things happened and when in history that God has given us this eyewitness account of. Now, to God, the single most important geographic location on earth is where Christ was dedicated by his parents, where he taught many of his key teachings, the place where he was tried, condemned, crucified, buried, the place where he rose, where he ascended, where the church was born, and, of course, where he will return in his second coming. And the location for all those seven key events I just described, to God, is Jerusalem. That's the location that's vital. So, to understand biblical archaeology, all the land of the book, and especially Jerusalem, are very important. To explain simple biblical archaeology, we would take the scriptures and apply the historical framework that God's Word presents. And we sort out all the various archaeological remains into what I would call their biblical context. Okay, let's just use Jerusalem as an example. The surface of the ground digging down, what would it look like in biblical history? In other words, if we took a cross-section of Jerusalem and overlaid it with secular time frames, what would we get? Well, here's just a simple one. The top would be the state of Israel, you know, modern Israel from 1948 to present. Around, there'd be many remains of the British period from 1917 to 1947. The most obvious Ottoman remains are the walls of Jerusalem. And the Ottomans were from 1517 to 1917. But also intermixed among the Ottoman remains are Mamluk remains. Those are the Arabs that were there prior to the Ottomans during what in history is called the Renaissance to Reformation. Then, prior to that, are the Crusader remains. And you'll see those in various places, both above ground in architecture and many of them below ground. Then the Arab-Muslim period from 638 to 1099, basically in history that would be the Dark Ages and the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Below that is the Byzantine era. Now, Byzantine is the Christianized Roman Empire. After it was legalized by Constantine and grew into the Empire Church, those years from 324 to 638 are classified as the Byzantine Cathedral or the Byzantine architecture. Then the Roman period has three parts, the late Roman period, the Middle Roman period, which, by the way, is the time of the New Testament church from after the destruction of Jerusalem through the persecutions. The early Roman era, 63 is when General Pompey came and conquered for Rome the area we would call the Holy Land. That's the early period through the destruction of the temple. Those are all the gospel events are there and those key events in the epistles. Then prior to that is the Hasmonean period, the Maccabeans up until Pompey, the Hellenistic period, that's from Alexander through the Hasmoneans, when his four generals were ruling over the Holy Land, Greece and Egypt area. Prior to that is the Persian period. Now here we are in the Old Testament from 539 to 332 is Daniel, Ezra, all the way up to Alexander. Then you'll see in many of the museum exhibits and on signs what is called the Iron Age. Now, what's that? The secular dates are 1200 to 539, but biblically, what's the framework? Well, that's the time that Samuel lived and Saul lived and David all the way through Daniel. Also, you'll see prior to the Iron Age is the Bronze Age, and that has actually three divisions, just like the Roman period, late, middle, and early. Late Bronze Age is the time of the bondage of the children of Israel, Moses, the Exodus, and the up through the time of the period of the Judges. So if you're looking at any artifact or in any museum exhibit and it says Late Bronze, think of Moses, Exodus, early period of Israel, the Judges. If it says Middle Bronze from 2000 to 1550, this is the patriarchs. This is the time of Isaac, Jacob, through the children of Israel, land of Goshen, and all those events. Early Bronze is the time Abraham, remember when he came and visited Jerusalem? That time period is the early Bronze period. It goes all the way back to 3300 BC, which is right after the flood. And of course, that line underneath all those layers is the reminder that the Bible talks about a global cataclysmic flood that transformed every part of the surface of the earth. And the pre-flood world designations and secular terms are Chalcolithic and Neolithic. But remember always this idea of having a biblical framework over all the historic items you see. Biblical archaeology helps us understand the past, and I want to show you how biblical archaeology just verifies in every way the scriptures. Number one, God's word describes over 2,900 different people, hundreds of specific location, countless events, but all of them, as you read the Bible, are seen more clearly, and the implications of what happened are clearer when seen through the lens of biblical archaeology. That's what I mean by the framework, the way we view the Bible. For example, the ancient trade routes. So many of the events of the Bible are actually tied to the way the caravans went, the way commerce and travel would have gone. Also, the layout of the land during the different periods influences how you understand what's going on. In Israel, from the time of the judges, after the conquest, through Samuel, the prophet, you can see on that map there the layout of the different tribes and how the rivalries and how the judges were raised up with different ones of these tribes being their home base. Then the kingdom under King Saul through King David expanded out, united. That has great implications on exactly what we understand as we read the different events. And then in the time of the prophets, like here, when Hosea and when Joel are prophesying, Israel was surrounded by, kingdom of Edom and Ammon and Moab and all these different enemies that were surrounding them, and what God was using those enemies to teach and to warn the children of Israel. Now, here's just an interesting historic and geographic insight. In Geshur, which is near New Testament biblical Bethsaida, the ruins, the Iron Age ruins, the ancient ruins from the Old Testament time of Geshur has in the gateway these high places. Now, what you see there, you see 1, 2, 3 kind of stone steps up, and then kind of a gravestone-looking object there at the top, and another one kind of leaning on the gate there. Those are the idols in the high place. And so when the Old Testament repeatedly says to not have the idols and not have the high places, it's not on top of a mountain somewhere. These were little shrines right at the gates of the city. And God says, what you have at the gates influences your life as you come and go. And he said, I want to be written on your gates. I don't want these pagan deities, all this wickedness there. But of course, we know what happened, that the children of Israel succumbed to the culture around them and embraced it. Now, here's a little historic insight from Acts 9:11. Do you remember the conversion of the Apostle Paul? And it says in Acts 9:11 that he's supposed to go to a street called Straight, and someone was coming to meet him. What would that mean? A straight? Does it just mean it's a straight street as opposed to a curvy one? Well, basically, this straight street, which is the translation into English, would have been the main street of the Roman world. Every single city had one. They were the main north-south axis, and they were at the heart of the city, so they're called the Cardo. And we will, in our visits to Israel, whenever you go through Israel, Jerusalem and Bethshean and all the Greco-Roman cities of that are being excavated, all of them had this main north-south Cardo right through the heart of the city. Now, in the New Testament, in Matthew 8:28, it says that Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. Gerasa, or Jerash, is actually a city that has been excavated. In fact, this is one of the more beautifully excavated cities on the other side of the Jordan in modern-day country of Jordan. But looking from the south toward the north, look at where the people Jesus was ministering to came from. The Gadarenes, Gerasa, Jerash. Look at those columns. And here, this is the kind of the marketplace or the forum area. It's the plaza. Look at the column structures and the large buildings, the temples there. This oval plaza. Now you can see in the distance the city there, but the archaeological ruins are amazing. This is what the world in the New Testament looked like. When we think of Jesus, we often think of villages and donkeys and primitive agricultural people. No, the people from the Decapolis, the Greco-Roman cities, they had theaters and had baths and had Roman culture and Greek influence. This is what they look like. Massive structures, huge gates, columns, under the street sewers. This huge temple here, to Artemis is just massive. Look down right about a third of the way from the left. You see those two people standing there? Look at the perspective. They're standing below the pediment where the pillars would stand. And look how tall those pillars are. Each of the sections of that pillar were about 4 to 5 feet. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That pillar, the one to the left of those people, is 40 feet high. And that's just the entrance to this massive temple that you would go up those stairs in the center of the picture. So very civilized world with baths. And it's just amazing the high level of technology, of aqueducts, and of construction. Now, when we get to Matthew 4:25, when you're reading that, let's just do a contextual view of it to interpret it from history and geography. It says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, that's the north of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, Decapolis, that's the League of Ten Cities that were the Greco-Roman cities, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now remember, the Jordan River cuts north and south through the land of Israel. Some of the Israelites lived on one side, some of them, you know, the east side and the west side of the river, but primarily in the area across the Sea of Galilee was this Decapolis area, this area that is known to heavily have been influenced by the Greek and Roman culture. Now, there is one Decapolis city that's in Israel and that all study tours go to. And let me just take you on a quick tour to show you the magnificence of the world in which Jesus ministered. This is Beth Shean. This is the city. If you look in the center, there's kind of a brown hill that's at the back of the ruins. Right in the center of the picture are kind of cream-colored ruins, and then above it is brown, and then another flat spot. The flat spot is the top of the tell, which is the ancient ruins from the Old Testament time. At the base of the tell, all the kind of cream-colored, lighter areas surrounded by trees, is the New Testament era ruins. Now let's get closer to them and look at that. Look at that theater in the background, and look at the Cardo. That's the main road that goes from kind of the center to the right. It's kind of a gray paved road. I'll even take you closer in. This is Palladius Street, and the center of the street, you notice, is raised so the water would run off. They had underground sewer systems, storm drainage, and channels underneath there. This colonnade that you see on the right of that street led up into shops and baths and a marketplace. This is a different view. On the left would be the forum area, the tumbled columns right at the kind of the bottom left side of the picture is the massive temple that came down in the earthquake in the 8th century that destroyed the city. But the columns are 50 and 60 feet high when they were standing. Can you imagine this pagan temple? And when Christians would come here, it's so massive, their worship of false gods. And the Christians would say those are false. There's only one living and true God. And you can see kind of the incredible challenge it was to come into this pagan, idolatrous, polytheistic culture and bring the gospel. Now, the right-hand side of the picture, you see those awning or coverings. Those are over the bathhouse. And every Roman city had a bathhouse, public baths. And think of the implications of that, because this is exactly what the New Testament world looked like, where Paul did all of his missionary journeys. If you remember, Paul was beaten in Philippi and imprisoned, and then he walks for 100 miles down to Thessalonica. And when he gets there, the place that he had to go, because homes didn't have indoor, just normal people, didn't have indoor plumbing. They went to the public restrooms and baths. And Paul would have gone there to the baths, and when he would have taken his cloak off, all the people that saw him in Thessalonica in a bath, just like under those canopies there, would have seen the stripes on his back. And you know what they would have thought of? Well, in the Roman world, no one was beaten like that unless they were a convict, some type of criminal, or an escaped slave. So immediately Paul's reputation would have gone out that he was of you know, poor character, low character, criminal, or something. And that shows you how to understand the book of 1 Thessalonians. When you read it over and over, Paul says, I didn't come to you in deceit. I didn't come to you in any type of falseness or with any wrong motives. It's because of his reputation, because they saw him in the baths. Now, still back here in Beth Shean, this amphitheater, now the difference between a theater, which is only what we would call half of an amphitheater, an amphi means on both sides. And so this round structure had seats all the way around. It's an amphitheater, but this is where there are only 3 of the 10 to 12 rows of benches have been preserved. This amphitheater would have held 6,000 spectators. And it fell into disuse after Christianity took over this area in the 4th century AD. But this place is where Christians were martyred during the intense persecution in the arena, just like the Colosseum. That's exactly what we can see there. It's a very sobering place to go there in Beth Shean to think our brothers and sisters in Christ met their death, some of them gladiatorially, some of them with the wild beast, right there in that theater. They were faithful unto death, and Jesus would give them a crown of life. Well, The Medeba map, which I'm going to show you in just a minute, is another indication of this advanced travel world. Thessalonica, I mentioned, Paul was beaten with rods, starts walking in Acts 16, walks almost 100 miles to Thessalonica, and then he has to start defending his reliability. Betchian, there from the north, you see the bathhouse, remember the main drag he would have walked into, similarly in the city of Thessalonica, it was exactly this Greco-Roman architecture, and he would have gone to the bathhouse there, and they would have accused him. But let's go to the Medeba map. This map comes from the town of Medeba, Jordan. But what it is it's a mosaic on the floor of a church that identifies the architecture of all the biblical sites, the pilgrimage sites in the Middle East, around the Holy Land, but specifically this, the one I'm showing you on this slide, shows the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. You see the line pointing there. Then it shows the Cardo, that's those two lines going down to it. It's right in the center, the colonnaded road. Remember Cardo, north-south, right in the heart of the city, and the Nea Church. And this is what Jerusalem looked like in 500 A.D., in the Byzantine times. Now, this is the actual picture of the one on the floor in Medeba. The other one is on the wall in Jerusalem. But this is just this Jerusalem portion, kind of the one that has the lighter circle around it there, is what influences our understanding of the archaeology and history of Jerusalem. If we backed up in the city of Medeba, you would see a much larger map. This is the whole floor of a cathedral. But it shows all the different sites that the pilgrims would have gone on, both north, and then here on this one, that is southwest of Jerusalem. Now, in the Byzantine period, this slide shows you, Jerusalem had that main north-south. You see the main line going north and south, and then one going east and west, that kind of made a cross that bisected the city. And you can see all the different sites. And down in the right corner, you say, you can see written that the account of the Bordeaux pilgrim who traveled from Bordeaux in France or Gaul to Jerusalem in 330 AD, he identifies all these churches. He actually was a pilgrim that came to see the holy city of Jerusalem, the Byzantine, all these giant basilicas and cathedrals. And in his journal, he followed the Medeba map. And he walked the Cardo and he went to all these churches. This is what the Cardo looks like today in Jerusalem. And you see there's a hole in the wall. And that's where you can continue with the Cardo all the way down to the Tanner's Gate. Now you say, what is the Cardo? Well, under 30, 40 feet of ruins from modern-day Israel, when you get down to the Byzantine level, do you remember that cutaway I showed you of Jerusalem? When you get to the Byzantine level, this is what you see. You see the large stone columns that supported rooftops. Here is what would have been their shops. And you're walking on about a 20-foot-wide Roman road. On both sides of the road are these colonnaded shops. And what you do today in modern-day Jerusalem, after you go from the archaeology, you go into a Cardo just like it would have been back then. The shopping area in the Jewish quarter is kind of modeled after what Jerusalem would have looked like. In the Jewish quarter, in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to this inquirer, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, in the Jewish quarter, the excavations have revealed some amazing houses. This is just part of the archaeology and the ruins that have been dug up. You can see a table there. You can see the dishes on the table. This is part of a house that was excavated that is a 6,000-square-foot house. Yeah, 6,000 square feet, three level, and it had an indoor swimming pool. It had dishware purchased from Greece and hand-painted. I mean, we're talking about opulence and great wealth And Jesus, as he ministered in that city, surrounded by welts, as the animals, the foxes, they have holes and birds have nests. But he said, I don't have anywhere even to lay my head. Amazing insights into the scriptures. So our purpose today is to understand that there is a archaeological context to the scriptures, that history, when things happened, and geography, where they happened, merge to give to us biblical archaeology, which truly frames every event in the scriptures and every site that we see in the land of the book or the Holy Land. And that context is key to understanding the Bible. We want to understand the Bible. We want to know what God says. And then we want to know it because we love him and we want to do it. Remember, biblical archaeology, the Bible, gives the only eyewitness account of these historic events, and everything that we dig up, right down to this ruin in the Jewish quarter, exactly verifies the words of Scripture. God bless you. I hope you enjoy these elements of biblical interpretation.